into the next door and just wait. The third time I go, we had a question and answer meeting, and one of the questions was, what's the difference between justification and consecration? And I'm not going to answer that question, but I would like to mention something about consecration. I'd like to start by using Christ as an example. Can you hear me? All right, I'll try and talk a little louder. How about that? That better? All right. We remember that Jesus Christ was brought to Jerusalem by his parents for the feast. And after the feast was over, and they were returning home, they were a full day's journey away from Jerusalem to the time that they discovered that Jesus was missing. All that time prior to that, they had thought that he was with some other members of the family. And when they found that he was missing, they returned, full day's journey back to Jerusalem, and they hunted for 2 days, and finally found him in the temple. And when they found him, he was sitting in the midst of the doctors, and hearing them and asking them questions. We see that Christ was interested in the scriptures. He was listening and inquiring in the temple. He was learning and developing, progressing towards a very important day. He was not baptized at that young age. That didn't come for another 18 years. When Christ was 30 years old, which was apparently the age of full maturity, he then presented himself to be baptized. In somewhat this way, we start out. It may have been when we were 12 or 13 or older. And it was at that time that we acquired some knowledge, some understanding, some faith. This faith comes from hearing God's word. Romans 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." After hearing, and then faith, we begin to feel something drawing us towards the Father. It is the Father. He says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my way." Our heart and will, when given to the Father, then seeks to know his will and to do it. As we get this new mind, we begin to find newness in every part of our life, in ambition, hope, sentiment, and effort. This is why God reveals his divine will, so that by growing in the knowledge of it, it will have a transforming influence in our lives as we progress. As we progress with the glory, we learn the importance of making a commitment to our Heavenly Father. God speaks of that commitment in Psalm 50, verse 5. He calls it a covenant. The exact words are, "Those who made a covenant with me by sacrifice." We desire this arrangement because we have begun to understand God's greatness and his love toward us. The Holy Spirit is given to us, the comforter that Jesus promised. The Holy Spirit guides us then, and we are dealt with as new creatures. When we are begotten of the Holy Spirit, it's like the start of a new life, like when a baby is conceived. It is an embryo developing until it is born, or can have life within itself. The new creature, after it is begotten, can develop and grow, or it can never reach that stage of a fullness of life. If we continue to live and go and do well, we will, beyond the veil, be born into a spirit life. If we don't strive, we will die, and we will not be spirit beings. It will be a second death. However beautiful we might think this creation is, we become willing to give it all up to aspire towards being a spirit being, towards being a member of God's family, to be the bride of Christ to be joint heirs with Him, and to have a share in bringing mankind back into harmony with God. We learn that there are rewards and glories beyond our comprehension. In God's family, we learn that only those wonderful things that we can hardly dream of will come true. The divine nature within, with life within itself, and being a joint heir with Christ, seems unbelievable. Having the privilege and the power to help bring mankind out of the prison house of death is almost too much to comprehend. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And verse 12 says, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." The Holy Spirit guides us into knowing the things, as it says, freely given us of God, these glories that we spoke of earlier. Consecration is not a command. It's a voluntary move on our part. Brother Jim alluded to this last Sunday when he said, consecration takes action on our part. There is nothing in the scriptures that says we have to submit ourselves as a living sacrifice. Paul does beseech us. He beseech us because he knows how tremendous are the rewards, but he does not give it as a command. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." The Lord is pleased with our willingness to sacrifice and with our heart attitude, but He wants sons with love in their hearts, not servants who are duty-minded. As we progress, we learn what it means to sacrifice. We've committed all, and we have a desire to give back some of ourselves, our time, our prayer, our love, our needs. Love begets love, and because of our Father's love to us, it becomes natural to love Him with all our heart and all our soul, and be loved for the brethren, and be good to all men as we have opportunity. I've heard it said, our life is God's gift to us. What we do with our life is our gift to Him. We must be merciful, compassionate, sympathetic, and loving. God is testing and sifting and dealing with us every moment. He's not trying to find fault with us when we slip, but come back and repent. He isn't going to make us take off our wedding robe. This is a robe of Christ's righteousness, and it's covering our imperfections. And all who wear the robe are covered by its perfection. And if a spot comes on it, a consecrated one will want to go to the Lord in prayer and ask forgiveness and make good to the one injured, if anyone has been injured, making right so far as possible any wrong that has been done. When we find we have faults and weaknesses, we should build up that part of our character, but should not feel that we've lost our crown. Only Christ was perfect in thought and deed. And if we were perfect like Christ, we wouldn't need a robe. But we all have imperfections, and we need to work at overcoming them daily and hourly. We need to put off the old man with his former desires and ambitions. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10 says, "You have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." In our mind and our will, the old things have passed away, and all things become new. In reality, this change can only take place when we are raised spirit beings. In the meantime, if we want to be counted worthy of a share in the first resurrection, it is required of us that we demonstrate willingness of mind and a desire to be what the Lord wants us to be. We have to watch our hearts and our thoughts. And isn't it hard to watch those thoughts? My father-in-law used to say, you can't help it if a bird bites on your shoulder, but you don't have to let him stay there. You can brush him off. One might ask, how do I know God has accepted my consecration and that I have received the Holy Spirit and will be a part of the bride class? One answer could be manifesting the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Another way to know is if we love God, and if our eyes of understanding are open so we can see the spiritual and deep things of God. To others, it is only foolishness. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness. And if they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Another way to determine if your consecration has been accepted is if you take advantage of opportunities to show your love to the brethren. Phil just demonstrated that when he remembered their lone sister in heaven and went with Louise to go out and visit her, comfort her. If the above three points apply, it would be justified in believing that he or she was in the race for the high calling, and that he or she was accepted and had a new mind in Christ. Christ must have known he was accepted. He heard his Father say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We might say in one sense, Christ's sacrifice was accepted at Jordan, but in another sense, it was a day-by-day sacrificing until his baptism was completed on the cross and he cried, it is finished. As with Christ, so with us, it is a sacrificing to the end of life. It is only after presenting ourselves in consecration, receiving the Holy Spirit, and daily efforts to sacrifice that we can be worthy of being a part of God's family. All good soldiers of Christ realize their enlistment is until death. We cannot withdraw from the battle for even an hour. Remember what Paul said? I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. Paul was not going to be turned away from the prize of the high calling. He was determined. And Paul also said, this one thing I do. He had singleness of purpose, and he had Christ as an example. For Christ knew he came for a very important reason, and everything he did was pointing to that day that he would complete the sacrifice. He was very precise in his actions, so David put the scripture. And so we, when we realize God has drawn us unto himself with fear and trembling, in other words, with great carefulness, we endeavor to work out our salvation. We have to continually put down the old man and lay a hold on God's promised grace to help in every time of need, and to be confident that our best efforts are acceptable to God when presented through the merit of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by faith. If we press on and are faithful, in due time we shall be counted worthy to reign with Christ in power and great glory. We need to pray for a larger measure of the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the truth, the Spirit of a sound mind, in order to be faithful. In summary, I'd like to read Romans, the 8th chapter, concerning consecration. If you turn to it with me, please, Romans, the 8th chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is because they are covered with Christ's robe. And verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, this is after begetting, for being carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh. And this means, again, after receiving the Holy Spirit, but ye are not in the flesh. Ye are not with the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, lose your life as a new creature. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and as children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Glorified together. And then there comes the beautiful 18th verse, which we spoke of earlier. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Lord, any questions?
I think we've been edified by those thoughts.